up where we were last week on dispensations. And again, I apologize for the speedy entry inside the building here and getting set up. But we're still continuing on our study on the proper biblical interpretation. And again, let me just reiterate a few things. We will open up at the end of the session or the end of class today for any kind of questions or not necessarily discussions. Let's keep it pertinent to what we're teaching. And then we can, once everything is shut off and turned off, any discussions we need to have, that's fine. Why are we teaching proper biblical interpretation? What is so important, the root of the understanding of the Word of God? Guys, we have loads of people in the world today, and I mean loads of people in the world today. They're off the mark. They're off in their teaching. They're putting their faith and trust in things that are meant for someone else for another time and another place. We're surrounded by churches, even here in our village, that their doctrine is off the mark because their foundation is off the mark. Their foundation is wrong. I thought about bringing in our little Jenga game that the youth will play on Friday nights. And I was going to plan it. I was going to set it up to where it was angled on one side, and then as you begin to stack it up or take things off, it doesn't take too long for it to collapse. I didn't do that because typically when it does collapse, it's real loud, and I didn't want to make a bunch of noise today. But that's the whole idea. If you're 1 degree off the mark, guys, by the time you continue to travel and travel and travel in the Word of God, you're going to be 20 degrees off the mark to eventually where you're going to be completely off the mark. And 1 degree is bad enough. And so that's why proper biblical interpretation is important. Now, we went through the intro. We're going into part two of the intro today after we finish dispensations and covenants. But one of the reasons we want to hammer dispensations is because this is where people usually make their mistake. This is where people, if you can grab a hold of proper biblical dispensational teaching, then you will get a hold of the Word of God to understand what is not for you and what is for you. One of the things that we need to understand is that there are things inside the Holy Scripture that just don't pertain to us today. They're good practical teaching. They're good for us to learn and to apply in our life to live a good life and a godly life. They're great principles, but doctrinally speaking, they don't apply to us today. And we're going to pick up that in dispensations here this morning. Now, we went over this at the end. I'm going to leave this up as I teach over dispensations. This is the seven dispensations that are inside the Holy Scripture. This is a review from last week. The dispensation of innocence went from creation to the fall. The dispensation of conscience went from the fall to the flood. The dispensation of human government goes from the flood to the second coming of Christ. It overlaps. Why does it overlap? Because we have human government today. We have a human government today. God ordained three institutions in this world. The family first, the government second, and then the church third. Those are the three institutions that God ordained. So He ordained human government, and there was a time between the flood that will continue on to the second government that there is human government in this world. Once the second coming occurs, the millennial kingdom is set into place, which is the final dispensation. And God Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, will rule from the throne of David with a rod of iron. It's His government, no longer human government. It's a theocracy. Dispensation of promise, which is the call of Abraham all the way through Exodus. Dispensation of the laws from Mount Sinai to Calvary. And then it reverts back to the dispensation of the law in the tribulation period. And the only reason I'm saying that is because there is a works relations for maintaining salvation. In order to keep your salvation in the tribulation period, not you, you're part of the church, you're not going to be here. But for an individual to keep their salvation in the tribulation period, they're going to have to perform a work, lose their life, or be part of the remnant that goes in the city of Petra, which is only, we know, the Gentiles that help them and the remnant of Israel. Dispensation of the church is what we're in right now. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit of God fell. There's a transitional period. Guys, we are no longer at Pentecost. Tongues is not for today. We don't have tongues today. Apostolic signs are not for today. Laying on of hands to heal someone is not for today. They're not meant for the church. They were meant for Israel. Guys, be very careful in being around those that believe these doctrines, because if they believe that doctrine, if they believe that these are intended for the church, then they're robbing Israel from what God intended solely for them. And that's a dangerous, dangerous, dangerous place to be. I don't want to be a part of that, if you will. Dispensation of the church ends, hang on, dispensation of the church ends at the rapture. It goes from Pentecost to the rapture, roughly 2,000 years. Okay, roughly 2,000 years. Dispensation of the kingdom, second coming to the great white throne judgment, 1,000 years, done and dusted. End of the dispensations. Guys, you cannot take truth that belongs solely to one dispensation and bring it into another dispensation. All right, one question. Go ahead.
I, all of my life, I've been brought up with a healing on hands people. I don't see, you know, I'm one church to another. Why, like, with this now, this is the first time I've ever heard what you just said.
Well, I've said that in this church for 3 years. Okay, yeah.
You said that in Japan.
Yeah, absolutely.
Sorry, DJ.
That's okay.
I
here's what I want you to think about.
All my life.
Right.
Right.
And you're not the only one.
Or, no?
I was raised the same way God myself.
I never knew that.
Yeah. And that's why this is so important, bro. That's why this is so important. Here's what I want you to think about real quick. Now, we are a body of believers. The church is a local, called out body of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we are. All right. The church is not the building. We know that. We can have church in the car park.
Yeah, yeah.
Now, we know 300 days out of the year that's not going to be too dry, but nevertheless, we could have church out there.
Yeah.
So, you, the phrase that you mentioned then, you said from one church to another, right?
Mm-hmm.
I want you to, this is your rule of thumb. Not the church, not the pastor, not the preacher. If you go home and you search something out and you find something that I'm contrary about, you come and sit down with me respectfully. We'll go over the Holy Scriptures, okay? Now, I can assure you, some of those people that you're referring to, if you were to sit down with them and say, hey, listen, I don't think Acts chapter 2 applies to us today. Now, they'll probably be kind about it, but they're not going to listen to you, okay? Here's what you got to keep in mind. On that dispensation and why that is not for us today. We're going to go over just a wee bit of that this morning. Why it's not for us today is that, remember this phrase, the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. That's what the Apostle Paul says. If you go all the way back to Israel, the formation of their nation, coming out of the nation of Egypt, what did Moses do? What did God do through Moses to prove to them that he was the deliverer? Well, he chucked down a staff, turned into a serpent, right? That's proof.
Yeah.
I don't know about you, man. If you chuck that helmet down right now and that thing turned into a serpent, I'd be a little freaked out if you'll know the truth, all right?
Yeah.
I'd start to go, oh, hang on now. Something's real here.
Yeah.
They didn't stop there.
Yeah.
You brought in the flies, brought in the blood, the water turned to blood. You know the ten plagues, finally the death of the firstborn. Now they leave. There's the parting of the Red Sea. Proof yet again. They get across the Red Sea. He touches the water called Marah, which is bitter. Turns it into sweet. They get out into the wilderness. The manna falls from heaven. The quails. I mean, all of these things are signs. That entire nation was built on signs. So we go back to Acts 2. You can't fault the Jews in the first early transitional period of the church for requiring a sign. Their whole nation was built upon it. You understand? So, I mean, we have a tendency, I don't say we, but I mean, people have a tendency to look at the Jews in this period of time and go, man, those reprobates. Well, why? Because Jesus Christ said, a wicked and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. So we take the words of Christ and then we translate that and see in the Jews, and they're like, you know, like Thomas said, I'm not going to believe it's Jesus unless I put my fingers in my hand in his side and I see the prints in his hand. And we sit back and we rail on Thomas about that. But guys, look, that's the way they were raised. They grew up like that. Okay? Man, you can't fault a Seventh-day Adventist for not liking pork. Now, doctrinally, we're going to go over diets here briefly. Doctrinally, it's not getting you to heaven. It's not going to get you out of heaven. But if they're not raised on, if they've never eaten pork, they've never acquired a taste for it, you can't fault them on that. Who cares, you know? It doesn't matter if somebody eats meat or they don't eat meat. They don't eat vegetables. You should eat vegetables, but you don't eat. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. All right? It has nothing to do with salvation, period. All right. So, first time you hear it today, right? Okay? That what I just said was solely intended unto the Jews. If you go back to Acts chapter 2, all right, Acts chapter 2, when the room was filled, there was the 120, 120 was present in the room, that, or the apostles were present when the Holy Spirit fell. And then we have 120 present, and then we hear everyone in the next chapter, a couple of days went by. All right, Pentecost. Pentecost is 50 days after Passover. It's a secondary, it's another feast. Every time when they spoke in tongues, not one time in the Holy Scripture, not one time in those book of Acts, not one time do you ever find someone speaking in tongues without a Jew present. Not one time do you find a work being done such as a healing without a Jew present. Now what's going to happen is, what about Paul of Miletus? That's down toward the last 8 years of his life. He's going to be killed here, you know, and he's on this road, 276 people on that ship. Well, number one, Paul is a Jew, and there was other Jews on that ship. Okay? The proof positive is this. Every sign that you have, that you see, it's always a Jew present. There's always evidentiary proof of the laying on the hands for the Holy Spirit of God. Acts chapter 19 is a prime example. Seven men that were the converts of John. They didn't know anything about a Holy Ghost. They hadn't been baptized, biblical baptism, by immersion, in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and the Lord Jesus Christ. They were baptized under John's baptism, which is the baptism of the kingdom. It was a baptism of repentance. So it was evidence that I've repented, and I believe the Messiah is coming, and the kingdom is coming. That's what John the Baptist's baptism was about. Wasn't about what ours is today. Baptism after the Lord Jesus Christ is your public profession of eternal salvation and your belief on Jesus Christ. It is a picture of a burial and a picture of a resurrection, correct? Well, what does Paul do? Paul lays hands on those converts of John. Now, some people will say they were already saved. Some people say they wasn't. The Holy Spirit of God fell on them. They were all Jews. Hands were laid on them. And then they were baptized biblically, okay, after salvation. So what does all that mean? What it means, guys, is that the speaking of tongues today is not, unequivocally, not for the church. The laying on the hands to heal someone, unequivocally, is not for the church. They are apostolic signs. Now, when I say apostolic signs, what does that mean? It means they were signs and wonders given unto the apostles, and only the apostles. And the apostle John was the last one to die. When he died, guess what? The apostolic signs died with him. Finished. Alright, now here's your reference verses. Simple verse. Okay? This is simple. Saved and born again in the blood of Christ. Saved and born again in the blood of Christ. Everybody saved and born again in the blood of Christ. Now, 1 Corinthians 14:22 says, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe. Alright? Let me say that more simply. Not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. So, what are tongues for? A sign. Who are they for? Them that believe not.
What was that reference again?
1 Corinthians 14:22. They are for a sign. Who are the sign? Who were the signs for? For the Jews. Underneath the dispensation of the law. For the formation of their nation. Jesus Christ came at Calvary, brought a conclusion or an end. Didn't throw the law away, guys. Alright? But he fulfilled the law in his death. Ultimate sacrifice. Only one now. Rather than every year having to bring bulls and goats and doves and all that. Bam, done. So, that brings in the dispensation of grace. Alright? Now, I'm going to ask you a question. And I think everyone in here knows this answer probably without doubt. Alright? Now, by the way, 1 Corinthians 14 deals with tongues. Deals with healings, deals with the signs. Paul even goes on to say, when he speaks of these things, he'd rather say five words that was of understanding than anything in an unknown tongue. He said unknown tongues edify themselves. If somebody wants to go home and they want to pray in some type of different language, that's fine. Guys, here's what tongues is not. Okay? Tongues are not today blah, 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 blah. That's not gibberish. They never were gibberish. If you got your Bibles, turn. I'm going to have you turn to Hebrews in a moment, but turn over to Acts chapter 2. I want you to have a clear understanding of this, because dispensational teaching, proper biblical interpretation, will get you away from that. Because let me ask you a question. Let's say all of a sudden you were in power, something came across you, and you started speaking in Japanese. I want to hear Martin speak in Japanese, is what I want to hear. So. Hey, that makes two of us, bud. Trust me. I've never been good at foreign languages. But you know, some people are good at them. I don't know. So, I mean, but if I were to start speaking in English, and someone was sitting in the back of the room, and they spoke no other language but their native tongue, let's just, for lack of a better term, say it was Japanese. I'm speaking English, you're hearing me in English, and yet they hear me in Japanese, in their native tongues. That's the gift of tongues. Not someone going, hama, 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 and then one other person in the room going, well, tell you what God said. No, that never has been tongues. Not one time in the Holy Scripture has that been tongues. There is not one proof text that even remotely proves that, even in the perversions. Acts chapter 2, we find when it comes down, when he does begin to speak, the Holy Spirit of God does begin to speak, and Peter, of course, is preaching. The Bible says over here, let's start it around, let's just look at it, verse 7. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? And where we were born. So you have this group of people that are there. Verse 4 says, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They're speaking in their native Galilean language. Yet these Jews here, all of these Jews that were from, you know, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Mesopotamia, all these different places they were from, Pamphylia, they're hearing them in their native tongue. Guys, not one time do you find, law first mentioned proves, this is what tongues is. How do we know that sacrifice is always associated with worship? Because the first time worship shows up, Abraham was taking Isaac up to the mount to what? To sacrifice him. He says, I and the lad will go yonder and worship, come back unto you again. So we find here that the proper speaking in tongues is not one person saying a language that no one can hear, but one person speaking in his own native tongue and everyone out there hearing him in their native tongue, because that way man doesn't get the glory. The Spirit of God gives them utterance. So from this tongue to that ear, a person, it is interpreted here. When Paul is speaking about tongues in 1 Corinthians 14 and says that let it not be done without an interpreter, that is speaking, those tongues are speaking of a foreign language. Now, when I taught on tongues here a while back, I went over a multitude of verses, many, many verses in the Bible that said all nations, kindreds, what was that next, that third word? And?
Tongues.
Tongues. Not one time does it ever associate with jibber jabber. Not one time. It's always relating to a language. Always. So it's not ever going to be, you know, hama, 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 huma, whatever, and then one person stands up and says, hey, thus saith the Lord. No. Guys, that's sensationalism to try to bring an extra revelation in today. Now, guys, let me tell you something. If you're trying to bring an extra revelation in today that's not in the Holy Scripture, do you know what that's called? That's called heresy. That's called heresy. It's a damnable act, it is. Now turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. You've got to be mighty careful, guys, because see, if someone's off on this part, what else are they going to be off on? If Martin and I go out here to the pavement, and we're standing next to one another, and I say, Martin, here's what you do. I'm going to walk this way, and I want you to barely just angle yourself, right? Slightly. just, I mean, not this, but just barely angle yourself. And then we start walking. What's going to happen in about 10 or 20 steps? You're going to step off the pavement, aren't you? But I'm going to keep walking straight. All right? Or we'll switch roles. I'll step off the pavement. If you're a minor degree off the mark at the start, as you continue on, you're going to be a wide degree off the mark. So these people that are off the mark here, taking something that belongs to Israel and saying, nope, we're going to cram this square peg in a round hole and we're going to put it into the church. The problem with that, guys, is they start messing up all these other doctrines. That's the problem when people start using books they call Bibles that are missing verses. There's no chain link to continue. You can't run the scripture down and get a chain link. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Now, let me ask you a question real quick before we read it. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Death, burial, resurrection, that's what saved us, correct? Mm-hmm. Has any of us ever seen Jesus Christ? Don't you answer yes, because if you do, I'm going to call you a liar. He's never walked through that door and said, hey, by the way, I'm Jesus, you need to believe on me. Do you know why? How are we saved? We are saved by grace through faith. We want to please God in this life. We are commanded to please God in this life, right? So if I see Christ, if Daisy lays hand on my leg and it's healed, and I'm like, whoa, hey, there we are. If I commit some type of sign that proves beyond the Bible Jesus Christ and His sacrifice, it's impossible for me to please Him. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. I'm sorry, impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So guys, here's the deal. Tongues, healings, laying on of hands, those three things were signs to the Jews in the transitional phase of the church. The first Gentile ever saved in the Bible wasn't until Acts chapter 8, who was the Ethiopian eunuch. We don't see another Gentile saved till Acts chapter 10, which is Cornelius. And then after that, we see the Gentile church in Antioch, Acts chapter 13. From Acts chapter 9 to Acts chapter 13, there's 13 years that go by. Paul is in Tarsus anywhere from 8 to 10 years. I settle on the issue of 10 years. He's 3 years in Damascus. That's 13 years right there. 13 years. So it took that decade for Gentiles to get saved and born again. It's just still in that region area. The gospel had not gone to the regions beyond yet until Paul came on the scene after Antioch. So having said that, evidentiary signs were for that Jewish church. Here's one of the issues. Acts chapter 1, Christ, before He ascends on high, says, tarry ye here in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Luke chapter 24. Then go to Jerusalem, Judea. So watch this circle. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. Well, the Holy Spirit of God fell in Acts chapter 2. They got saved and born again. And guess what they did? They stuck around Jerusalem. G. Campbell Morgan estimated that church in Jerusalem was about 60,000 strong. Some people estimated 25 to 30,000. But if it's 25 to 30,000, even to 60,000 people, it still hadn't left Jerusalem yet. So what does the Lord do? He brings the persecution that came about with the death of Stephen. He brings a guy named Saul in there to raise havoc and threatenings and slaughter against the church. And what do? They scatter. They get into Samaria. Philip's called up Samaria. Revival breaks out. People get saved. They get born again. And the gospel now is preached in that Judea and in Samaria. And then it ventures off. Of course, we know the gospel went from the Ethiopian eunuch back to Ethiopia. And we also know that now it filtered down into Antioch. And now the gospel, Barnabas goes down there. Then all of a sudden he goes and gets Paul out of Tarsus. And now the gospel it goes throughout the world. Saying all this, guys, you begin to find the decreased amount of the use of tongues and healings and signs and wonders. You find the decrease of that being utilized as the church begins to develop more of a Gentile church. There's only three people in the Bible, in the New Testament, the Jews, the Gentile, and the Church of God. The Church of God is made up of saved Gentiles and saved Jews. So once that thing goes outside of the borders and begins to go through the world, the healings begin to subside. God still gave the apostles apostolic signs. They still had that power, but they used it very sparingly. And when they did use it, always a Jew was present. Always a Jew was present. So that is important to understand in dispensational teaching, because if you can rule those out and understand that that's not for you in certain areas, then what happens is you start to apply the doctrine that is correct for us. Now, here's the thing. I'm going to give you two more things on this topic. And everybody blame Martin for this, okay? So that's fine, though. This is great. I believe the Lord opened up the door. I'll give you two more things. We go back in our mind, Acts chapter 9. We won't turn there, because I know we taught, a year and a half on Paul, not longer. Acts chapter 9, Paul is struck down on the road to Damascus. He's on the way to Damascus to haul Christians back in. Of course, he's called Saul at the time. His name was still Paul, but Acts 13, he says he was also called Paul, but that's another story. We've already taught that as well. The Lord visits Ananias and says, go to a street called Straight, for Saul prayeth. You need to go do this and this. Go lay hands on him. Now Ananias says, Now hang on, Lord. Did I hear you correctly? This is the guy that's coming down here to kill us. This is the guy that's coming down here to injure us. He's hauling people away. Man, this is the one. He goes, yep, I'm going to show him what things he must suffer for me. What does he do? The Lord blinded Paul for 3 days on that road, from that road to Damascus. Here's what happens. Ananias obeys God. Still doesn't know if he's going to open up that door and get his head chopped off. But he obeys God. He walks in and says, Brother Saul. And he lays hands on him. When he laid hands on him, that was not only a sign for him, it was a sign for Paul. Two Jews present, laid hands, filled with the Holy Ghost, received his sight, there's a sign, bam, done, done and dusted. Paul now is that apostle that was chosen to be the minister unto the Gentiles. That's the first thing of the last two I was going to mention, then we'll move on. Second thing, there, if you are off on your dispensations and you're off on this issue of signs, on this issue of tongues and healings, and second blessings, you know, save, sanctify people, the Holy Ghost, all that. If you're off on that today, here's the problem. I'm just using you guys because you're fresh bodies in here. You're teaching someone else, that person's teaching someone else, that person's teaching someone else, that person's teaching someone else, and on and on and on and on it goes. Now, the original teacher may be saved and born again of the blood of Christ, and for whatever reason he's confused on their doctrine, they start teaching this doctrine. So by the time it trickles down to these other people, they're thinking, okay, I'm going to be saved when I receive that Holy Spirit, when it comes upon me and it overtakes me, when evidence of my salvation is speaking in tongues, when I get to do this and I get to do that. And they never reach that point. A jibber jibber. What does it do? They walk out the church and say, this is a load of rubbish. I want nothing to do with it. And they remain lost. Whereas you've got a whole other group of people believe the same thing, not saved, and this character shows up, nice looking guy, probably a massive build and physique, whole world just adores him, and guess what he starts doing? He starts doing these signs and wonders in the world, and the whole world goes, that's got to be God. That's the Messiah. That's him right there. And do you know who he's going to be? That's the Antichrist. He is going to deceive. The Bible says he is going to deceive through what? Signs and wonders. Mm-hmm. And this world is going to be duped into it. There's going to be a few that aren't. The church is not going to be here. Let me emphasize that with bold underlined. The church will not be here during the tribulation period. We will not be here during the Antichrist reign. We're gone. We're making ourselves ready for the wedding in heaven. We're being judged at the Bema Seat, at the judgment seat of Christ. But guys, do you understand, if you're one degree off the mark, you teach a whole world and society of people, why do people want to believe in this extra blessing, this extra deal? Because they want to feel special. They want to feel like some... Guys, Jesus Christ loved you so much and loved you enough. There is no extra work or sign or jibber or hands or anything that you can do that should make you feel more special than that right there. But that's where it lies. People want extra proof. And guys, wanting extra proof, Jesus Christ said, a wicked and an adulterous generation. Wicked, number one, is vile, evil, is decrepit. Number two, decrepit spiritually. Number two, an adulterous person is someone who is cheating, who has broken their vows, who is cheating on their spouse. A wicked and adulterous generation, a generation that has turned away from their first love, turned away from Jesus Christ, denied who God really is and His doctrine, and they seek that sign. Let me see the tongues. Let me see the healing. Let me see the laying on of hands, and then I'll believe. You're demanding God to do a sideshow for you to believe on the death, burial, and resurrection. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Guys, this is a hard pill to swallow for a lot of people. I understand that. But guys, this is the biblical, proper biblical interpretation. This is where it lies. I'll stand toe-to-toe with any, you know, anybody who believes different with the Holy Scripture, answering Scripture with Scripture, not to be prideful, not to say, hey, I can win, or I can defeat them, or I can do this and this, but just to say, hey, look, this is what the Scripture says. Rightly, what is the text verse? 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, rightly dividing. Rightly dividing. What does the word divide mean? It means to put it in its proper order. Dividing the word of truth. Amen. So, Martin, thank you. Thank you for giving an open door and an open window to answer that question. I hope that helped. I trust that it did. And I'll stay here as long as you want to afterwards, and we'll go over it. Amen. Is this part two?
One more question. Why do the church do it today then?
Because they're off on their doctrine. Doctrinal teaching, proper biblical interpretation, proper churches do not do it. Okay? They don't do it. You know, there's a litany of reasons why. The Bible says that evil men shall wax worse and worse, seducing, being deceived and deceiving. So they're going to deceive others and be deceived themselves. So, some of the things that we want to look at, obvious differences. I'm just going to leave this part up there. I'm going to teach through it. This is on the back side of the dispensational teachings that we looked at last week. You don't have to sit there and read that. I'm going to go over it all. But some of the differences in the way God dealt with His people at different times, that is what the dispensation is. Is everybody hot in here? Are you warm? Are you cold? Can I turn this heat on? Martin was going to sleep. So, just kidding, Martin.
I never go to sleep. Only when I was working in
the I've picked on him, and you've picked on him for Martin.
Oh, I won't do it anymore. We love him. Diets. Okay, man and beast were vegetarians. Genesis chapter 3:18. We know that. It wasn't allowed to eat meat. No meat was eaten until after the flood, which means that man became meat eaters, Genesis chapter 9, verse 3. So, again, we're looking at different dispensations for a different time. And that's how, and God dealt with the people in a different manner. We don't live in a state of nakedness, Genesis chapter 2, verse 25, as Adam and Eve did. We are clothed today. When sin entered in, they knew they were naked. And there's probably a lot of question to that in the summertime in certain areas around us. I think some people are confused. They think they're back in the Garden of Eden. Anyway, we're not promised children as the sands of the sea or the stars of the sky. You and I are not promised that. Church is not promised that. That's not a promise that goes to us. It's not for us. The offering of sacrifices were in most dispensations until the church age. So you find a sacrifice. What happened with Adam and Eve? Adam and Eve, He killed the first animal to atone for their sins, made them clothes out of those skins. So that shows without shedding blood there is no remission. So there was offerings and sacrifices in most dispensations up until the church age. Sacrifices aren't for today. They're not for today. They're not for the church age. We're not told to go up to Jerusalem three times a year. That's Exodus chapter 34, verse 23, as the Jewish people did. This is what makes it comical to me, is how they cherry pick. Different religions and different beliefs and whatnot today, even call themselves Christians, they cherry pick from Israel. They say, no, the kingdom is for us. We're going to take the kingdom. We're going to take all the promises. We don't want any of that tribulation stuff. We don't want that. That's just metaphorical. Guys, when you start listening to people saying, well, that's just metaphorical, that's just typology, that's just this, you mark them down. They're cherry-picking the scriptures. They're saying, I want the promises and the good things, but I don't want the judgment that's going to come upon Israel. I don't want to have to slaughter the lambs. I don't want to do all that stuff. 613 laws the Jews had to hold to. Okay? Not for us today, guys. Not for us today doctrinally, hands down. We as a church, we live by a different set of rules. Remember we mentioned last week about dispensation, the laws of a household? That's what it is, the laws of a household. The church lives by a different set. Abraham didn't go up to Jerusalem three times a year either. All right, he was under a different set of rules. He was pre-law, Abraham was, because he lived in a different set of rules in his dispensation. All right, so you have to rightly divide the word truth. There are some elements of the dispensation that overlap and come into and cross over into other dispensations. You go all the way back to the initial dispensation of capital punishment. You know, Cain was not allowed to be killed, though. Cain killed his brother, but God didn't allow him to be killed. But by Genesis chapter 9, capital punishment had been instituted, as we find in Acts 25:11 and Romans 13:4. Romans 13:4 is the chapter that deals with government, as we read that they are ministers unto righteousness, all right, for good. So 9 of the 10 commandments are repeated in the New Testament church epistles with the exception of number 4. What is number 4? The Sabbath day. All right, the Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath and to keep it holy. Holy means separated, sanctified. Why is that? Why is that important? The word Sabbath means rest. God rested on the seventh day. All right? Now here's the issue. Where do we rest? We rest in Christ, not in a day. So 9 of the 10 commandments are repeated, except for the Sabbath day in the New Testament, for the New Testament church, as a judgment against them and as a model to live, not for salvation. But the 4th one, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, is not for us today. It doesn't apply because we've rested in Jesus Christ and that's where we are. Here's a rule of thumb that if you can remember or if you can write it down, this would be ideal, the golden rule of interpretation. When the plain sense of Scripture makes common sense, seek no other sense. Alright? Now you say, well, preacher, that's just common sense. Yes, it is. When the plain sense of Scripture makes common sense, seek no other sense. Therefore, take every word as at its primary, ordinary, usual, literal meaning, unless the facts of the immediate context, which is studied in the light of the related passages we've looked at, indicates otherwise. Now that's the whole thing in context, but if you would just apply in your mind, in biblical interpretation, when the plain sense of Scripture makes common sense, seek no other sense. If you will get that here, it will translate in your Bible studies and your biblical teaching and understanding. Alright. I'm going to go over the covenants, and that'll be it today. So, since we were able to teach and speak on the tongues, and I can go over a few other things on that after class as well, which means the notes that we went back for today we didn't need. But hey, better be safe than sorry, right? Better be safe than sorry. So praise the Lord. Here is a listing of the major covenants in the Bible. Okay, now here's what a covenant is. A covenant is an agreement between men, or between men and God. That's what a covenant is. It's an agreement. It's something that is binding. Okay? Now, here's another word for covenant. And that's the word testament. The Lord Jesus Christ says, this is the New Testament in my blood. Now, I'm not changing the Scriptures. But it is fair enough to say, this is the New Covenant in my blood. It's the New Testament in my blood. Each covenant has its own peculiar provisions. It has its own peculiar people. It has its own purposes. I mean, a good illustration on this would be a construction company that may draw up 8 agreements, 8 contracts, if you will, with 8 different customers. Each one of those contracts have certain provisions. They have different conditions. They have different stipulations. They are designed to cover specific situations. It's obvious that some things would be common in all 8 contracts, but some things would be different in all 8 contracts. So guys, in our life, in the covenants, the major covenants in the Bible, there are going to be some things that are same that overlap. There are going to be some things that are inherently different. You got the Edenic covenant, covenant, which is Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. That was the covenant God had with Adam in the beginning. That was the covenant. One of the things that covenant will pertains to, and in all reality, probably the root of that one is Genesis 1:17 or 2:17. Thou, of all the trees of the garden, thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And they broke the law. They broke the covenant. God didn't break the covenant. They broke the covenant. Mind you guys, God never breaks his covenant. He never breaks his covenant. There's the Adamic covenant. Genesis chapter 3. Judgment falls. Sin enters in. We understand that. So there's a second covenant that came into play. Obedience is still there. So some things are common. But now things have changed a bit because they broke the first covenant. 2,000 years later, we find the Noachian covenant, Genesis chapter 8 and 9. Things change. People start eating meat now. To be fruitful and multiply, such and such and all this and that. The Noachian covenant. All right, Genesis 8 and 9. Fourth covenant is the Abrahamic covenant. This is the covenant God had with Abraham. All right, mentioned in Genesis chapter 12. Mentioned again in 13, chapter 15. Reassigned again, reinstituted, but reiterated. There we are. Reiterated again with Isaac and down to Jacob. Genesis chapter 12, where it comes up. God gives him a promise. I'm going to make your seed as the seed of all the earth. Okay, that's that promise. That's the key covenant of the Bible. I got news for everyone, and we all need to know that. This covenant right here is still intact today. The Abrahamic covenant is still intact today. The world was given unto Abraham. That's why paradise, prior to Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, was in the heart of the earth, and it was called Abraham's bosom. We know that by Luke chapter 16, where the rich man was carried up into hell, and it was in torment. And between Abraham's bosom or paradise and the heart of the earth, there was a great gulf. A great gulf fixed so that those could not pass to and fro. So as the rich man is in torment, remembering his days on earth, in utter misery, Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom and was in joy, was in paradise. Alright? The Abrahamic covenant is still intact today. That is the covenant that God made with Abraham, and the promises continue on. The Mosaic covenant was based on the law. We find it starting in its institution in Exodus chapter 19. Now, is there an overlap, a continuation from Abraham to Moses? Absolutely. Same covenant. That promise is still being held. It's still working toward the promised land, the land that will flow with the milk and honey, still working toward this kingdom. Okay? But now there's a new covenant written. A new covenant written. Now there's a law. Palestinian covenant, running into about Deuteronomy chapter 30. It's a secondary covenant now. Secondary covenant. Mosaic law is still going on, still exists. And then we get into the Davidic covenant, 2 Samuel 7. 2 Samuel 7. We'll study that out a little bit later on. There's a promise that God, a covenant God has with David. And what is that? Is that the Messiah will come through his seed and shall sit upon the throne of David. Okay, and that's Jesus Christ. We know that he did. And then, of course, there's the new covenant, Jeremiah 31, Hebrews chapter 8. In all these eight covenants, there are some common teachings. There are some common things. But beyond being just common teaching, there are things that are different. There are things that are unique one of another. They are separate. And we need to understand that. These things apply to different people. Salvation was different as it moved down throughout this period. It's always based on faith. It's always based on belief. If you take Abraham, righteousness was imputed upon him because he believed. All right? But he proved his belief by being willing to sacrifice Isaac upon Mount Moriah. The Jews, once the Mosaic law comes in, they got to believe. If they were to go and perform the sacrifices just because it was the thing to do, just going through the motions, God would not accept that sacrifice. That's been like that from the get-go. You go all the way back to the covenant between the Adamic covenant, the covenant that was there. Abel came and brought the first of his flock and a sacrifice, and then we got Cain over there stacking up turnips. Can't get blood from a turnip. God was wroth. He was angry. He didn't accept Cain's sacrifice, but he accepted Abel's. Right? So, same principle, guys. You had to believe. It was faith applied, but you had to prove that faith. In the covenant we are in today with God, it's by faith. You come and you're saved by faith and faith alone. You're saved by faith through grace. Now, someone will say, well, you've got to repent. You do. There has to be repentance associated with faith. You cannot just believe on Jesus Christ for your salvation without there being an inward change of heart of who and what Jesus Christ is and a rejection of your sin. Doesn't mean you're going to be sinless after that. So repentance is not a work, but it's a belief inside of your heart, a change of mind and heart and direction toward who Jesus Christ is. These people that teach, these kingdom teachers today, believe there's a physical repentance involved. And I know there's a fine line. I understand that. Salvation doesn't give us a license to sin. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But repentance isn't about face. It's a change of heart and mind of who and what Jesus Christ is, rejecting your sin, knowing that it's wrong, turning toward Christ to save you from the consequence of your own personal sins, believing on His death, burial, and resurrection for eternal salvation. There, done and dusted in a nutshell. After that, you begin to work. Why do we work? Because we are saved unto good works. We are saved unto good works. So we are saved and born again. Now we can do good works. You can't do good. You can try to do good works, but they won't last. They won't last prior to being saved and born again. So this is the covenant, still based on dispensational teaching. It's still part of the dispensations. They apply within those seven dispensations in an appropriate manner. And some of them overlap. Some of them are continuing. Some of them you can say the pause button was put on them. The covenant that God has with Israel. The Bible says that God wrote them a bill of divorcement. So obviously He must believe in divorce and remarriage because His covenant still is still intact. Now, being a little facetious in that last statement I made, some of you didn't smile, so you didn't catch that joke. So what I'm trying to say to you guys here today is the proper dispensational teaching has to have its own place and its right place. You've got to rightly divide, not multiply, not add, subtract, definitely not subtract, rightly divide the word of truth. Take the word of God where it applies. Every word is inspired of God that is in this Bible. Every word is from God. All right? His word will never fail. The earth will pass away. His word of God shall never pass away. Shall never fail. Now, what I mean by that, what I'm saying, is that what we need to understand in this biblical preaching, the biblical interpretation, and the teaching of the word of God, is that there are scriptures in here that will apply to us practically and spiritually. Meaning this. I walk down the street. I see somebody. I don't like what they have on. Maybe I don't like the color red. And I pull out a gun and I shoot them. Well, that's just idiotic, isn't it? That's just vile and wicked. But then I go, hang on now. The Bible says thou shalt not kill. Okay, we'll do it. And I walk on. Now, I know that's a very simple, cartoonish type example. The principle of that is, me not killing someone doesn't save me. Because I choose to do right doesn't get me to heaven. Because I believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior is the only thing getting me to heaven. When I ask Him forgiveness of my sins and I believe on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as my Lord, that gets me to heaven. But the practical living of honor your mother and your father, for your days shall be long upon the earth. The practical application of have no other gods before me. All right? Love thy neighbor as thy love thyself. Those are practical teachings that we have from another dispensation that we apply in our life today to live for God. Do you understand? So that's how they overlap in practicality, spiritual application, not a different interpretation, practicality. Doctrinal salvation, we know, is by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not to keep repeating myself. Historical application is it was written at one time, and it goes into effect, it goes to effect doctrinally to someone at the right time, which is our next step in this teaching we'll get into next week, which is technically biblical interpretation, still the intro, part two, and I'm going to show you a six-step model to use to interpret any passage of Scripture. That's what we're going to look at. That's what we're going to look at next week. We're going to look at a different series. I'm going to open up with it next week. And continue in that phase. But remember, guys, the key verse, rightly divide the word of truth. Apply the scripture that applies to us today in our time frame. There's plenty of scriptures out there, guys, that apply to us that you don't need to borrow something from Israel or rob something from Israel. If you have any questions on robbing Israel of what their promises are, read Romans 11 and find out how wicked and how vile and how serious God is when we boast ourselves against the branch. When you boast yourself against Israel. Replacement theology, dominion theology. Now, those that believe in tongues and healings and signs and wonders and all that stuff, they wouldn't call themselves replacement theologists. They wouldn't call themselves dominion theologists. They wouldn't call themselves that. But that's what they are. When you try to take what applies to Israel and apply it into the church, you are saying the church is replacing Israel. And guys, that's a dangerous place to be. That's a dangerous place to be. Amen? We're going to close in prayer. We've had good questions here this morning. I'll open up for any other questions. Any questions pop across the screen at all? All right, Father in heaven, we thank you, dear Lord, for all that you've done. We thank you for this Bible study this morning. We ask, dear God, that you would allow everything that was taught to sink deep inside of a person's heart, Father. Lord, I pray that in light of everything that we do, that we would interpret the Scripture righteously, that we interpret it correctly, that we would do so in light of the holy, inspired Word of God and not our opinions or that which we may have been taught in our life. And Lord, we know people struggle with that. Dear God, we just ask that you help people. Help each and every one of us have a right interpretation. I thank you, Lord, for every soul here this morning. And I do honestly thank you for the questions today, dear God, as you opened up a window, Father, for teaching. And I just pray that it would help for a long time. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right. Any questions on what I've taught?